Michelle for that. Thank you for singing and worshiping together with us. Thank you for just taking the time to be here. If you're visiting with us, if you're on vacation, we welcome you. We're glad that you're here. I hope that this is an encouraging time for you. When you're away, if you're on vacation, have some time off, you want to use that time wisely. And I hope that this time that you're here with us will be a benefit to you and a help to you and encouragement to you. In our morning services, we've been studying through the book of 1 Thessalonians. So if you want to take your Bible or use the Bible on your phone or the Bible in the pew in front of you, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. So we're all the way to chapter 5 in our study this morning. Paul was only able to be in Thessalonica for a few weeks. He went there to preach the gospel. God had called him to go to the Jews and then to the Gentiles and to tell everyone this good news that Jesus has come, that all of the promises from the Old Testament, they're fulfilled in this Jesus of Nazareth, that he is the Messiah, the one that they have been looking for and waiting for. He has come. He died on a Roman cross, but that was not an accident. That was fulfilling God's plan that we may be saved, that we may be forgiven of our sins, that we could be brought into God's family. And Jesus has done this. He died, he rose again, and now he is ascended, exalted in heaven, and he is there, he is saving all who will trust in him. So Paul comes to Thessalonica. In three Saturdays, he teaches this message that the Christ, the Messiah from the Old Testament, has come. His name is Jesus. And you can trust in him. And many people did believe. A church was started there. But then persecution came, and Paul had to leave. He's gone, but he's concerned about these new believers. Did they really get it? Did they really understand the gospel, the good news? And he sends Timothy back to them. Timothy teaches and tries to build the church up. And Timothy comes back. He says, Paul, guess what? These people in Thessalonica, these Greek people, they love the Lord. And they love each other. And they miss you. They wish you'd come back and tell them more about how to live for Christ, how to live in this time. They're concerned, though. It seems that people, even in that short amount of time that Paul was gone, there had been some Christians who had passed away. They had died. And so their question was, we thought Jesus was coming back. What about these ones who had died? Are they going to be taken to the heavenly kingdom? Or what happens to them? They didn't know. They didn't have the full Bible like we have. It was still being written. And part of this, their questions and concerns, living in a city that was very busy, it was very, well, corrupt. It was a wicked place. They were surrounded by temples and all kinds of false worship and immoral practices. And Paul says, okay, you're there in Thessalonica. While you wait for the Lord to come, you're to be living your life for him. Don't sit back and wait. Say, well, Jesus is coming, so I might as well not. Why go to work if Jesus is coming? And does it really matter what I do with my life? If Jesus is coming, I'll be fine. He says, no. You're here for a reason. There's a purpose. You're going to live and walk and live in your community, in your town, so that when people see you, they see a difference in you. They see you don't go to the idol temples anymore and worship with them and do the festivals that they do to their gods. They see that you're different, and they see that you're serving a Savior, a Lord and Master, not Caesar Augustus or Caesar, that emperor when Paul was writing, Nero before, who's before Nero? Right around that time. You're not just worshiping some government or a king. You're looking for the true master, the true king, the one who is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and he is coming back. And when he returns, He will make everything right. The persecution that you'll face for being a Christian, all of that will be made right. And he deals with, here in chapter 5, what is known in the Bible as the day of the Lord. It's a big, big concept. It goes way back into the Old Testament and all the way through to the end of Revelation, the day of the Lord. And so Paul writes to them, he's talking to them about living in light of the day of the Lord. Living with this realization that the day of the Lord is coming. I want to read these verses with you, 1 through 11, and then hopefully be able to explain some of what Paul is saying and in light of the day of the Lord from the Old Testament and what it means to us today in this time. So we read, "Now concerning the times and the seasons, brothers and sisters, you have no need to have anything written to you. For you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying, 'There is peace and security,' then sudden destruction will come upon them, as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you are not in darkness, brothers and sisters, for that day to surprise you like a thief. For you are all children of light, children of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness. So then, let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night. Those who get drunk are drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing." Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this scripture. It's solemn, and yet it is encouraging. And so, Lord, let us, help us to understand what you have given us here. Help us to challenge our lives in the daily way that we live for you. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so the day of the Lord. Here's Isaiah writes about it. He says, "Behold, the day of the Lord comes cruel, with wrath and fierce anger, to make the land a desolation and to destroy its sinners from it." I'm in Isaiah 13. "For the stars of the heaven and their constellations will not give their light. The sun will be dark at its rising, and the moon will not shed its light. I will punish the world for its evil and the wicked for their iniquity. I will put an end to the pomp of the arrogant and lay low the pompous pride of the ruthless." So that's a description that Isaiah gives of the day of the Lord. And when we read in, well, let me read you another one. Here's another example of the day of the Lord. This is from Joel in chapter 3. "The Lord roars from Zion and utters his voice from Jerusalem, and the heavens and earth quake. But the Lord is a refuge to his people, a stronghold to the people of Israel. And in that day, the mountains shall drip sweet wine, and the hills shall flow with milk, and all the stream beds of Judah will flow with water, and a fountain shall come forth from the house of the Lord." So we look and we say, okay, the day of the Lord is, there's this judgment that is coming, but then there is also blessing. So which is it? Is the day of the Lord a time of God's judgment on sinners for rejecting him, for their sin? Is it his wrath? Or is it a time when he comes and he blesses his people and provides all of the eternal kingdom and blessings that we have looked forward to? Because the Bible seems to describe the day of the Lord in both terms. Which is it? And the answer is, it's both. And some would recommend that the Hebrew way of thinking is to start with an evening and then go to a morning. That when they observe the Sabbath, when did the Sabbath start? The Sabbath started on sundown of Friday. And then it continued into the next day of Saturday. And some would suggest that the day of the Lord will be like that. The beginning of that day, when God breaks forth into our world, the beginning will be darkness. I mean, it will be judgment on the sinners, like we read about here. The stars will not shine, the moon and the sun. I will punish the world for its evil. Those who have rejected Christ will face the wrath of God. One day, the day, when God says, in his perfect plan, judgment will come. When that is done, then the daytime comes. Then the light time comes. Isaiah writes in 25, on this mountain the Lord of hosts will make for all peoples a feast of rich food, a feast of well-aged wine, of rich food full of marrow. He will swallow up death forever. And the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces, and the reproach of his people he will take away from the earth. Verse 9, it will be said on that day, behold, this is our God, like we sang this morning. Behold, this is our God. We have waited for him that he might save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. Let us be glad and rejoice in his salvation. Jesus said, when the day comes, when the day of the Lord comes, we don't know exactly the time, or we won't know exactly the date. He says, so always be ready. You should always have your lamps trimmed. Be using your talents. Jesus gives these parables. The day of the Lord, and what Paul is going to bring out here in chapter 5 is what one of the key things of the day of the Lord is people will be surprised by it. The world will not be ready for it. They'll think, everything is fine. Why do we need a Savior? Why do we need to turn to God? Everything is real good around us. And that's when the surprise will happen. And Paul says, you don't need to be surprised, church in Thessalonica. You don't need to be surprised. Because you're looking for him. You're waiting for the Lord to come. You hope he comes soon. You're tired of the pain and the suffering that is in the world around you and in your own life. And so you're looking for a Savior to come for you. You're trusting in him now and you're waiting for him in the future. So you're not going to be surprised. You're looking forward to it while the rest of the world closes their eyes, pretends that there is no God. So the point Paul is making, I think, as we go through these 11 verses this morning, the point that Paul is making is live like you belong to the day, to the light side, the bright side of the day of the Lord. Live like you belong to the day because you do. Live like you belong to the day because you do. So here we are in verse 1 through 3, he talks about this coming day. Now concerning the times and the seasons, you have no need to have anything written to you. He'd already mentioned that same phrase in chapter 4, verse 9, when he says, I don't have to tell you to love each other, because you're already doing that. You're a church that cares for one another. I don't have to tell you this. He says here in this beginning, you have no need for me to tell you when the day of the Lord is coming, because even Paul doesn't know. Unlike some books that were written in our recent history, I mentioned this last week, 88 Reasons Jesus Returns in 1988. And I was in junior high school then, and I wasn't sure if this guy was right, because I knew that no one knows the day or the hour, but in 1988, and I was waiting, and then December 31st came, and then the clock struck midnight, and it was 1989, and Jesus had not come back. But the fellow that wrote that book, he went back to his calculations, and he then said it could be 1989. Could have been off by a few weeks or months or year. Then he next thought 1993, and then he next thought 1994. But I give him credit. At least he had sort of a broad date. There was a book written that said Jesus will come on September 23rd, 2015. And I mean, it was that date was determined, September 23rd, 2015, that the Lord would return. And people buy these books. And people sell these books. But we don't know. And Paul says, I can't tell you exactly when it is going to happen, but you are aware that when it comes, people won't be ready for it. In other words, just there's no point in trying to pick a day or an hour. You won't know. He says in verse 2, this coming day is going to be like a thief in the night. And where does he get that idea? And by the way, if you saw that movie, The Thief in the Night, you're probably still a little nervous about it. It was kind of meant to get our attention, for sure. Where does Paul get this idea of the thief in the night? Well, actually, it comes from Jesus. Jesus compared the coming of the Lord, the day of the Lord, in Luke 12, 39 and 40. And Jesus says, if you knew that a thief was going to break into your house, you'd be prepared. You'd lock the doors. Or maybe you'd leave. You wouldn't be home. If you knew the thief was coming, wouldn't you be ready for it? That's the thing. It's unexpected. A thief will come in and steal when you're not there or when you are not expecting him. And Jesus says, you must always be ready. Be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour that you do not expect. When you're not expecting it, he will come. That's the idea. Is it'll be it's surprising. The world will not be ready for it. I think that it's interesting in verse 2, he says, the day of the Lord will be just like a thief in the night. Two totally different things. The day of the Lord, Jesus coming in his glory, is similar to a thief in the night. Happens when people are not expecting it. In fact, what will be the world in verse 3? People are saying, there is peace and security. And certainly in Thessalonica, they would have felt that. Where maybe before in their history, it was an unstable place. When the Romans came in and took over and the Roman Empire expanded, they had peace. Nobody was going to mess with Rome. No one's going to mess with a city that Rome controlled. They did have peace, at least physical peace, at least around them. Peace and security. Why do we need a Savior? Why do we need to be saved? Saved from what? Life is good. And I think maybe Thessalonica 2,000 years ago is similar to us today. We said, well, I don't see. We do have peace. We're not some war-torn country. We're not fleeing anywhere. We have everything we need. We're safe. We're secure. And Paul says that's just when the Lord will come. When people won't be ready for it. They won't be looking, and they'll be so content with their own lives that they will miss out on the true need that they have, an eternal salvation. Jesus compared it to the time of Noah in Matthew 24. As the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. In those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying, giving in marriage. And they were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away. And he says, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. When the day of the Lord happens, you want to be ready. You want to have put your trust in Christ and not put that off and not think, well, everything's fine here. He says that's exactly what was happening in Moses' day. Moses wrote about it, but in Noah's day, the Son of Man will come. Don't be surprised by it. My wife and I, it's been 18 years ago, we surprised her brother Caleb. Caleb and his wife Chrissy were living in Los Angeles, and we flew into LAX, and we arranged it with her sister Karen. She picked us up at the airport. We didn't tell Caleb and Chrissy that we were coming. And so we got in late, and by the time we got to their house, I think it was like 2 in the morning. And so, the house is quiet and dark, and we crept in like a thief in the night. And they were sleeping, and we jumped on them in their... Now, this was almost 20 years ago, okay? So we jumped on him, and I remember Caleb, what's going on? He says, And so we woke them up, and then we went with their sister. We all went to Denny's in the middle of the night, and we had, we had pancakes and waffles in the middle of the night. But the point is, they were unaware. they were sleeping away. It was they were unexpected, and something happened that surprised them. The warning in this is don't ignore the Lord. And I think it's primarily people need to turn to Him to be saved. And the comfort is for you as a believer that you don't have to be afraid of God coming. Because when God comes for you, it's going to be in blessing. It's going to be in joy. Your salvation will be complete. You're looking forward to that. If you're not trusting in Him now, then there's reason to be concerned. There's reason to be, because He will come. You can't say, well, maybe someday I'll become a Christian. Maybe someday I'll think about turning my life over to God, because you will not have that opportunity when the day comes. It will be quick. It will be surprising. And you don't want to be caught unaware. You want to be trusting in Him now, in this day, so that when the great day of the Lord comes, you'll be ready. Be ready for Him. And this is what Paul says. This is the encouragement that he gives to believers. The contrast of day and night is in verses 4 and 5. The contrast of day and night. He says, but you are not in darkness. You're not living in this darkness of sin for that day to catch you by surprise like a thief. You don't have to be afraid of it. Oh, I remember when we were young, we were growing up, and we kept hearing about the thief in the night and the rapture's going to come, and we were so afraid of it. Question, were you afraid of it? Were you, when you were young, you were so afraid? For one thing, you're probably afraid that the trumpets will scare you to death. You know, bum, 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 you know, and the trump will sound, and the dead are going to be rising, and it sounds scary, but it won't be. I'm just telling you, it won't be scary for you as a Christian. If you're not a Christian, you don't want this day to come. But if you are, if you're following in Christ, you belong to Him. He's keeping you. And He's not going to scare the daylights out of you before He brings you into His kingdom. He's not going to do that. He's going to come with grace. Peter says, we look for Him to come with grace. More grace is coming to you. You are not in the darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you. Like, also reminds me of junior high school, when our teacher, Mr. Duncan, left the classroom and we started throwing chalk at each other. Chris, you were there. I'm sorry. Dr. Chris is there. And we were throwing chalk at each other and erasers, and because the teacher was out of the room. And Mr. Duncan walked back in the room. I had chalk on my face. I was out of my chair getting some more chalk to throw at Brent or Willie. And Mr. Duncan, he walked in, walked right over to the chalkboard and wrote my name at the board, which meant you're going to the principal's office after class. I was caught unaware. I was surprised. He says the difference between a lost person and a saved person in Thessalonica and today is that you are not in darkness. You are in the light. You're children of the day, children of light. And Jesus says, you're children of light by faith in John 12:36. You become a child of light. You share in the characteristics of light. God is light. And you're His son, you're His daughter by faith in Him. You take on those characteristics of light, not darkness. Darkness, sin, evil, wickedness, Satan, all of that darkness. But you are not that anymore. You are light in the Lord. You share your Father's characteristics. Children of light, children of the day, not night, not darkness. Jesus said in John 8:12, I am the light of the world. Peter says that God called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Paul says in Ephesians, at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord, so walk as children of light. What a difference between darkness and light, right? I mean, there's complete opposites. And it's what God did in you in salvation to bring you out of darkness into light. And He says, now that's who you are. So live as a person of the light. Live that way. Live it out. Maybe maybe we would say, like in Philippians, let your light shine. Shine out. You're from the day, not the night. Children of the day. That's this contrast that happens. So here we are in verses 6, 7, and 8. He gives these commands to live like you belong to the day. The commands, I mean, he's going to make it pretty specific for us. So then, since you're a light person, since you are, then let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. He's talking about your day-to-day life as a Christian in the world, where you work, where you go to school, the people that you see in your neighborhood. Paul has already told the Thessalonians, walk in a manner worthy of God, who called you into his own kingdom and glory. 2:12. Walk in a manner worthy of God. Live in a way that shows that you honor the holy God who saved you. He says in 4:12, this is part of your witness. You walk properly before outsiders. You're letting your light shine. Jack talked about it this morning in Sunday school. That holiness matters in your life before God. It matters in your witness. That people see in you. There's a difference. Paul says, walk properly before outsiders. Those who don't know the Lord see your life. They shouldn't see you getting in trouble and messing up, doing some dark things. They should see in you light, because your Father, your Heavenly Father, is light. So he says, let us not sleep. I think the idea there is this kind of a laziness, kind of a grogginess that you go through life. Maybe a carelessness. He compares it to sleep. He says, but in contrast to that, let us, he says, us included, apostles, church, Thessalonians, Indian Riverians, let us keep awake and be sober. And we're not spiritually lazy, drowsy, careless. We're alive in the Lord. So now I want to encourage you. He's not saying you should not sleep at all. Okay, he's using a figure of speech. We do need our rest. Otherwise, we get grumpy. Sometimes the most spiritual thing you can do is sleep. Amen? Okay, good. All right. Okay. But in your Christian life, in the way that you live, we shouldn't be lazy and groggy and careless and sleepy. And he gives this sort of a general principle in verse 7. For those who sleep, sleep at night. It's this, you're not really paying attention to what's going on. You're asleep. Those who get drunk are drunk at night. It's just typical of the world around you. And that's not who you are anymore. Verse 8. But since we belong to, we're of the day. Let us be sober. One commentator, he says, let's be clear-headed. Clear-headed. Now, sober means don't be drunk, and that's a good principle anyway. But I think he's saying not just don't be intoxicated, but be clear-thinking. Have your focus set on the Lord and the things that matter. Be careful in the decisions that you make. Since we belong to the day, let us be sober. And then he says, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. Where did this come from? Where does this go? I mean, he says, don't be sleeping, don't be drunk, but instead, put on this armor. Who wears armor? Soldiers. Soldiers wear armor. Soldiers wear armor to protect themselves. Notice this armor. It is these three virtues, three things that Paul will put together. What are they? Love, faith, and hope. Or faith, hope, and love. You've heard them before. Faith, hope, and love. And Paul compares this to armor that you would put on. I think he has the idea of a soldier. A soldier who is dressed and ready. Dressed and ready. Not careless, not lazy. This is somebody who's on duty. He shouldn't be drunk. He should be clear-headed, ready for the whatever directions his commanding officer is going to give. What's fascinating, though, is it's faith, love, and hope. It's trust in God. Let's just put that faith as trust in God. Okay, that's your trust. That's, he calls it a breastplate. Is it for your heart? Does it protect your heart? Does it come from your heart? We don't want to get too carried away with it. He's saying you're a soldier, you're dressed for action. And what will mark you, what will distinguish you as a soldier of light, is that you have trust in God and love for one another. That's what's going to distinguish you. I think of Matt Hart being in the Army. And Matt Hart down there in boot camp. Matt Hart. He has the uniform of an Army soldier. Different soldiers in the Navy or in the Marines and the Air Force, the Coast Guard, have different uniforms. A believer, your uniform, what you put on should be faith, love, and hope. That's what you should be marked by. That's what you should be distinguished by. Your trust in God, your love for one another. He says, you're already doing this. And then this hope of salvation. I hope I'm going to heaven. It's a settled confidence. You have this settled confidence of salvation. You're ready to live now for Christ's kingdom. You're a soldier now, and you're identified with faith, love, and hope. We are not careless citizens. There's people sleeping. There's people getting drunk at night. They're careless. We are not careless citizens, but commissioned soldiers. We've been called to serve a heavenly commander, and he gives us these things, faith, love, hope in him. He goes on in verses 9 and 10 to talk about the cross. The coming day, the contrast of night and darkness, some commands for us to live as his people of light, as soldiers of light, trusting him, loving one another, keeping our hope, our future set on him. And then he says, this is all possible because of the cross. Fireworks start to go off here in verse 9 and 10. I hope that if you're here this morning, if you're visiting with us, or if you are a long-term member of Indian River Baptist, I hope that these verses are encouraging to you, that they will charge you up for the week coming. He says, for God has not destined us for wrath. You should underline that. If you're a Christian, you should think about that. God has a plan for the world. God will judge this earth because of the sin and the wickedness and the evil that is here. He will not judge his people. There will be no wrath for you because of verse 10. There will be no wrath of God for you. There is no judgment of God's fierce anger coming down upon you. God has not destined you for that. God has a different plan for your life, for your future. He has not chosen you, destined you. In his sovereign plan, he has not chosen to put wrath against your sin. He has not. He says, but in the strongest contrast, he has appointed you to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He's saying the day of judgment is coming. God's wrath on unbelievers, and it's not for you. It's not for you. He has not destined you, appointed you for that. Because of our Lord Jesus Christ, he is the Savior. He is Master, Savior, and King. Lord Jesus Christ. He is all of this and saving you because of verse 10. Verse 10 says, this Lord Jesus Christ died for us. He took the wrath of God for you ahead of time. He bore the wrath. He took the cup of God's wrath and he drank it down for you. That's the salvation that we're talking about. We're saying God is holy and he will judge sin, but he judged it for you on the cross. If you're trusting in our Lord Jesus Christ, you have no fear of God's wrath. There is no condemnation for you because Jesus was condemned. So all of this thought about, oh, the day of the Lord, is that a time to be afraid of? If you don't know him, if you're an enemy against God and rejecting his love and rejecting his holiness and his call to you, if you reject that, then yes, be afraid. There is the wrath of God is coming. If you don't believe in the wrath of God, I want you to think of the cross. That Jesus went and the nails were put in his hands and the spear in his side. He died because God judges sin. He's a holy God. He can't have sin in heaven. He's not going to have sin forever in his kingdom. It's going to be a place of light and joy and love and grace. And that is possible for us, this hope of salvation that we have because Jesus went to the cross. He died for us. He took the wrath. He endured the darkness. And he says, so whether we are awake or asleep, whether you're alive when the Lord returns or if you've already passed away, the future is still the same. You will live with him. Whether when he comes back, we don't know when that will be. No one knows the day or the hour. But when he comes back, whether you've already passed away or whether you're at work or at school or maybe in church, whatever it is that you're doing, when he comes back, you will live with him. Our eternal life is guaranteed. Get this from verse 10. Our eternal life is guaranteed because of the cross. Because of that moment in history when Jesus laid down his life in your place, in my place, and took the judgment of God. He died for us. That's meant. Should we underline that? And that he died for us, for sinners, for people who struggle with idols and things in their life and temptation and failure and guilt and shame. For people like us, he died. He gave his life. And yet, our future is completely secured living with him because he died for us. This is the gospel. This is the good news. This is what we... I have to tell you the bad news. I have to tell you the judgment of God is coming. I have to tell you that. It's not popular. It doesn't feel good to say, well, God is righteous. God is holy. He's not okay with sin. You're not okay with sin either, by the way. You're not okay with sin. Someone breaks something of yours or steals something of yours. You're not okay with that. Someone lies about you and you have consequences at work. You go, I'm not just okay when people sin and do wrong and hurt others. I'm not okay with it. God is not okay with it. He is a just God who will bring justice in his time. It's not for us to bring. It's for him to bring. But the good news is that for all who trust in him, he will save you, and there will be no wrath, no condemnation. It's going to live with him. And he says in verse 11, continue comforting and building each other up with these truths, with truths from this book. Continue comforting, encouraging, in verse 11. Therefore, encourage one another. What do you mean, encourage? The day of the Lord is coming, a thief in the night. It sounds scary. He goes, but you know the cross. You know the Savior, the King, the Messiah. You know him. And he will bring you into his kingdom. You will be in light with him forever. So encourage one another. Build each other up. Because we face times of darkness. We do. We face times of darkness. We doubt and we fear and we fail. And he says, encourage one another. The Lord loves you. He gave himself on the cross for you. Your life and your future are bright. And as we come back together, what do we take from this? Here's three things. We remind each other of the solid foundation we have in Christ because of his cross. Because he died for our sins, we remind each other of that. We talk about it. We sing about it. We should be in our prayer of thankfulness, reminding each other of the cross. Second, reminding each other that God will judge the evil in the world. He will do it. And we can't understand why things happen. I don't understand why someone goes into Walmart and shoots all those people. I don't understand that. And we say, well, how bad is this world going to get? And when will justice come? And justice will come. The day will come when that will be no more. When there will be no sickness and death. There will be no more. That day is coming. I don't want you to lose hope. And finally, and I think this is a big point, big part of Paul's whole letter, is reminding each other that we are children of the light. So let's live like it. Let's live reflecting the light of God from our lives, the way that we handle our trials, the way that we respond. We're not caught up in dark things. We want to be spiritually awake as God's children, dressed for action in faith, love, and hope. And so as I close and our worship team comes back up, let us live like we belong to the day, because we do. We're children of light. Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for these verses. How I pray, if anyone is listening that does not yet know Christ as their Savior, would you just convince them of their need? Lord, would they see that they have sinned, that they have been in darkness, and that you offer forgiveness and grace because your Son died on a cross, that your judgment was placed on him for all who will believe. And so would you just work in a heart this morning, or someone listening, would you just work in their heart to turn to you, to say, I don't want to be under the wrath of God. I want to be in his salvation. Father, would you do that? And in us who have come to Christ as our Lord and Savior and King, may we live like it. May we live in our responses. May we reflect the light of the holiness and righteousness and grace of God. We thank you for it. And we praise you, and we need you to guide us and strengthen us to live for you. In Jesus' name, amen.